Bless you. It's a great joy to be with you tonight. If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to John chapter number 4, the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. And we've had a great service already. It's been a blessing, and I thank the Lord for the wonderful music that we've enjoyed, and of course the announcements. I love that your church has really organized the rest of 2024. And how about this? They included every one of you to be a part of that. Aren't you excited about the opportunities that are before you as a church family? I'm thankful that your church is committed to training God's people in the area of evangelism. I believe that the one big obstacle why people don't share their faith or go out and talk to others about the Lord, the number one reason is fear. And not just fear of people, but that's there, but fear of not knowing what to say. Fear of messing it up, making a mistake. But I'm thankful that you have a church that's committed to help you, to give you the tools, and knowing how to share your faith. And so I pray that each and every one of you will take this commitment card, and that you would look at this, and not just forget about it, but say, you know what? I know that God's called each and every one of us to be his witness. If you're saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, God's called you. He's commissioned you. He's commanded you to be his witness. And the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. That's the only alternative. If we're not going out, we're being disobedient. And so I want to just challenge you, encourage you, to fill this commitment card out, pour your life, and jump right in. I tell you what, it is an exciting ride. Just how God uses you and how God brings you into different situations with different people, and how God uses your life to impact and to lead others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's just a thrill. And I am so blessed and excited about being a part of just sharing the gospel with others. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm not going to have you stand because I know I'm not sure. You guys start late. You guys are really spiritual. Man, we start at 7 o'clock. And if we're not done by 8 o'clock, people are kind of looking at their watches. Alarms are going off on their phones. But you guys are really spiritual. And you're 8:16, and I think you're all awake. And but I'm glad you're here. But I'm going to leave you. You can remain seated. But if you have your Bibles, John chapter number 4, and let's look at verse number 34. John 4 and verse number 34. And this is, of course, an interaction that Jesus had with the woman at the well. And we won't have time to kind of walk through the earlier portions of this chapter. But what a wonderful story, and how Jesus purposely went to Jacob's well to talk to this woman and to reveal to her that he was the Savior, the Messiah that they were looking for, and how her life was changed. But now we're going to look at verse number 34, when Jesus saith unto them, referring to now his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true: one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, but ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believe because of his own word. Father, I pray that you would quicken our minds and our hearts this evening. And I pray that you would speak to us and help us to understand the importance of this very hour. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in the hearts of every person that's here, and I pray that you'd bless this wonderful church. I thank you for the pastor. I thank you for his leadership team, and I thank you, Lord, for this membership and just the joy that really is evident in all the lives and the people that are here tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. There's a statement, as believers, as Christ followers, it is our purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I believe that that's something we ought to do. We ought to glorify God. In other words, make him look good and worship him and praise him for who he is and for what he's done. And I believe that with all my heart. But I believe as we dig a little bit deeper, as we go into God's word, there's many ways that we can glorify God. We can glorify God as we sing. We can glorify God as we give. We can glorify God as we serve. But in John chapter number 15, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified." Okay, so Jesus now is telling his followers, this is how my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So God is glorified when you and I bear fruit. And the fruit of a Christian is what? Another Christian. And so the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And so it's imperative that you and I understand the importance of taking the message of Jesus Christ to our community, to our neighbors and friends, and those that we rub shoulders with each and every day of our lives. So tonight we're going to look at three principles that I pray that will help us to be more effective in our witnessing for our Savior. So the first principle I want to share with you tonight is this. We need to realign our focus. We need to realign our focus. Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." I love that. I love how Jesus kind of just gets right down to the nitty and gritty. And he says, "My meat, that which sustains me, is not doing what I want to do, is not doing, you know, my own thing, but my meat, that which sustains me, is doing the will of the Father." And how we need to have that reminder in our lives that you and I would be compelled to not to think about what does Jerry want to do or what does Jerry feel like doing today, but more importantly than what Jerry thinks, I need to understand, I need to come to a point in my life where I say, what does Jesus want me to do? I need to decide with my heart, my mind, the meat that what sustains me, that's what gives me, you know, purpose in life, is to do the will of him that sent me and then also to finish his work. Aren't you thankful that Jesus went to the cross? Aren't you thankful that he finished the work of redemption? Not only did he die on the cross, but aren't you thankful he resurrected from the grave 3 days later? He conquered sin, death, and the grave. And so because of that, you and I can live eternally with him. And so we need to realign our focus. Verse number 35 says this, though. "Say not ye, there are 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you," he's talking to his disciples, "lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already into the harvest." Now, in verse number 27, the disciples, all they were concerned about was getting food for the Savior. Now, I'm not sure where they went. We went to a restaurant this afternoon. I'm not sure. I don't know the name of it. It's right down the street here. Man, I had a wonderful salad. It was delicious. I'm glad we ate there. And I was hungry. I was kind of food-focused. What are we going to eat? I asked the lady, "What's good here? What's the most popular item?" I was focused on what? Food. I was hungry. So were the disciples. But the disciples missed something. They did not see that opportunity to talk to that woman. Now listen, the crazy thing is this. They didn't even acknowledge her. It was like she didn't even exist. Now, of course, if you go back and understand the biblical times, normally men would not just openly talk to women, and especially because she was a Samaritan, and the Jews looked down upon the Samaritans, and so there was, you know, just that barrier there, that maybe that we would call that racial tension that was there. And so they kind of maybe stepped on the other side and just really just ignored her. But I'm thankful that Jesus did this. He engaged her. Jesus kind of broke that boundary that was there. And she was even shocked by it. Says, well, how is it that you, being a Jew, would talk to me, a Samaritan, a woman of Samaria? You know what? That didn't bother our Savior. Because he realized that every single person had a soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity someplace. And I pray that you and I would have that same desire. But these disciples, they had these barriers, these roadblocks in their own mind and heart where they could not see the needs of other people. Maybe it was because they had a sense of coldness in their heart. Or maybe they were callous. Or maybe they just lacked even just concern for this woman. I'm not sure exactly why they did not engage or talk to her, but I knew that, know this, they didn't. Because all they were concerned about was the food. So I want you to think about this. The disciples were more focused on the physical than in doing so, they missed the spiritual. They were more concerned about their food than the woman. They were not moved by or concerned about her loneliness, about her brokenness, about her lostness. They weren't concerned about that at all. And so many times we are so consumed with what we want to do, what's on our agenda, that we miss what is happening around us and we are distracted from seeing the needs by us. Several years ago, I was out soul winning on the west side of Palmdale, and as I was, it is a very well-to-do area, and as I was coming around the corner, I noticed this house, and it had an RV in the driveway. And you know, you've seen that before, right, an RV. But then it also had a boat in the driveway. So you had the RV, you had a boat, and then you had those Sea-Doos, those little boats. He had two of those. And then the garage door was open. I looked in the garage, and he had a motorcycle in the boat. It had a motorcycle in the garage. And I thought, wow, this guy, I know what he does on the weekends. He plays. And I'm not even up to the door yet. And I'm thinking, he's not going to be interested. He's got too many things to do. And then I looked in the garage, and I saw this person, and the person's back was towards me and had real long hair, like right down about that long. It was long. And so I didn't want to, you know, startle her. So I said, ma'am, excuse me. And so he turned around, had a beard and long hair, and I said, oh, man, I'm so sorry. Now, that's how you shouldn't do it, okay? And he said, oh, don't worry about that. I get that all the time. And so I started talking to him. He was tired of talking about the boat and the RV and the motorcycle. And we're talking about all this stuff. And his name was Gil. He moved here from Brazil, and he was working down in Hollywood. He was with the movie sets. And so I started talking to him. And I said, Gil, you have so much stuff here. I said, are you happy? He looked at me and he said, why would you ask me that? And I said, yeah, I don't know. I said, I just wonder, are you happy? He said, you know, I thought this RV would bring happiness to our marriage, but it hasn't. And I thought, well, maybe we needed a boat and maybe that would do it. We're not any happier. And I thought, if we had the Sea-Doos, maybe that would do it. And my motorcycle even. I mean, my wife could sit on the back, but she doesn't even want to ride with me. And I said, you know, Gil, I think there's something missing on the inside. You have everything on the outside, but on the inside, you're empty. And he said, how do you know that? And I said, well, I met a lot of people like you. I opened up God's word, and I began to share the gospel with him. About 10 minutes into it, he stopped. He said, wait. My wife needs to hear this. And I'm thinking, no, Gil, you need to hear it. I'm thinking, no, Gil, you need that. He said, no, let's go inside. And so I said, okay. I said, let's go inside. So we went inside, and Deborah was in there. She was home, and we were sitting in the living room, and we started talking all about, the RV and the boat and the motorcycles and the Sea-Doos and talking about all that. And she said, you know, that stuff's not brought happiness to us. Just going all over again. And I said, you know what? I want to share something with you. So I opened up God's word. And Gail and Deborah prayed and accepted Christ as their Savior. And the cool thing is this. Remember I told you how long his hair was? Remember? I told you right there. And so I talked about baptism. They came to church. And about 2 weeks later, he came to church and he got a haircut. Now, his hair was this long now. All right. But hey, listen, how many of you cut off that much before, okay? All right, give the guy some break, you Pharisees, you know? I mean, he cut off 2 feet. Come on. And I said, man, oh man, you're making big strides, Gil. He said, yeah, I did. I got my haircut for my baptism. We're getting baptized today. And boy, we baptized him and his wife, and man, they began to grow. And he loved the song, It Is Well With My Soul. He loved that song, but he didn't know the title. And this is what he called it, It's Okay With Me. I don't know where he got that from, but he said, man, Brother First, I love that song, It's Okay With Me. And I said, what? What are you talking? Gil, It's Okay With Me. Yeah, the one we sing today. It's okay. I'm thinking, what song? Is it well with your soul? Yeah, that's the one. It's okay with me. And I said, man, Gil, come on, man. And I tell you what, listen, there's people like Gil all over the place. But the problem is this, is our focus is not aligned to with God's focus. We see everything else, but we don't see the lost person. Let me challenge you, lift up your eyes and look unto the field. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off of the things of this world. The things of this world are all temporal. Listen, they're not going to last. It's like cotton candy. How many like cotton candy? I love cotton candy. But I'll tell you what, it's not fulfilling. Man, you put some in your mouth, it's gone. It's like, wait, I need some more of that. Oh, it's gone. It's not fulfilling. That's what this world is. It's all it is. It's cotton candy. And after you eat enough of cotton candy, what happens? You get sick. And you eat enough of this world, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to get sick. And listen, we need to lift up our eyes and get our eyes off of the things of this world, and we need to get our eyes fixed on Jesus and also on the people of this world, because the people around us, they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, don't be focused on your food. Be focused on people. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live my life for others, that I might live my life like thee. Jesus challenges us to see the opportunities that are before us. He says, lift up your eyes. At our church back in California, just try to comprehend this. For the last, I'm going to be very conservative. For the last 20 years, we've knocked down between 400,000 to 500,000 doors a year. And we except 2 years, that was the two COVID years. We're a little bit lax. You know, I think 1 year, I think 2020, we did maybe 50,000 doors. And I think the next year we did about 175. And so, but typically we'll knock on over 400,000 doors a year. Our church has gone to apartment complexes. We've gone to train stations, park and rides, bus stops, and high school campuses, medical centers, trailer courts, and parks. We've gone to our neighbors and coworkers. We reach out to doctors and law enforcement, EMT, firefighters, and teachers, and community leaders, and friends, and family members. We've gone to every single person that we possibly can with a life-changing message of Jesus Christ. We've gone to homeless shelters. We've gone to college campuses. For what reason? To share the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. As I was listening to your leadership team talking about the different places that you've gone, you've got you have your big Christmas outreach, and you go to city leaders, and you have your big vacation Bible school, and you got your 4th of July parade that you're involved in, and you go out in your community and you share the gospel. Listen, we're both doing this. We're doing the work of the Lord. But I don't know about you, but I see needs all around us. As we were walking out of the restaurant this afternoon, I held the door for an elderly couple, and then I pulled out a gospel tract, and as I talked to him a little bit, and said, man, it's a beautiful day. He said, yes, it is. And I said, well, listen, I'm a visitor from California. Let me invite you to church. And I gave her the brochure, and Pastor Stephen was next to me, and he said, well, we definitely would love for you to come. And the lady said this, I've been looking for a church. And all we did was we just took a moment to notice this older couple. Listen, we're not spiritual giants. We're just like you. But we just took a moment to notice. Don't make the mistake of not noticing. Lift up your eyes and look unto the fields. They are white already unto the harvest. I think of the church there in Thessalonica. An amazing church, Pastor. I mean, think about their testimony. Paul says, and ye became followers of us and the Lord, and having received the word in much affliction, and with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Now listen, so that we need not to speak anything. Now I'll be honest with you. That's not the testimony of the Antelope Valley. Because there's people in our valley that don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we still have a job to do. And guess what? I'm sure in your community, in this neighborhood, I think of just 20 minutes away, your pastor had, what, 1.5 million people in Milwaukee. I'm not sure if all that 1.5 million have heard the gospel yet. Guess what that means? We got a work to do. Our job is not finished yet. What a wonderful opportunity that you have to say, wow, we've got a huge mission field. We got the city of Milwaukee. We need to realign our focus. But number two, we need to resolve to follow God's fruit-bearing process. I love this. I love this. Look what the Bible says in verse number 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. How many like to reap? How many like to reap? You guys don't like to reap? All right, how about this? How many of you like to get a paycheck on Friday? All right, okay, that's reaping, all right? All right, you like that? I love reaping. I'm not a farmer. Okay, I grew up in Chicago, the suburbs of Chicago. Farming gets me nervous. I get by animals, I get by, farms. I just break out in hives. I'm from the city, okay? You want to milk a cow? No, I don't want to milk a cow. Put a machine on the cow. I don't want to milk that thing. I get nervous about all that stuff. I'm a city slicker. But here it is. Listen. We all love to reap. I love picking apples. I love picking strawberries. I love taking that fruit and eating it. I love that ripe fruit. The Bible says, there's those that reap where they bestowed no labor. And they rejoice together. One soweth, another reapeth, but they rejoice together. And here's that saying, one soweth, another reapeth. And I sent you the reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor, and others men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Have you ever made a visit, Pastor, where you walked in there, you shared the gospel, they got saved, and, I mean, they were ready. You walked out, and you had this thought, man, that was easy. Wow, that was easy. You know why? Because someone else already did the cultivating. Someone else already did the seed planting. Someone else already did the watering. Someone else already prayed for them and prayed for them and prayed for them. And all we did at that moment is that we entered into their labors. God used those that sowed, and God used those that reap. But guess what? One day when we get to heaven, we're going to rejoice together because we're going to see the fruit of all of our labors together. So here it is, as we think about this, about sowing the seed. Paul said this, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together, I love this, with God. Wow. I get to labor with God. And so do you. We're co-laborers with God. One sows. May I say this, we need to be patient. We need to practice patience as we sow. Now, like I said, I'm from the city. And my wife and I, we've tried to have a garden. We really have. Man, we got special dirt, we got water, we even got those nets that you you kind of trap your kids in. Okay, we put those out there. And boy, we even pray over it. Lord, bless this, these seeds as we put them into the ground. We get nothing. Right? Don't do this. So we plant the seeds. You know, if we went out the next day and looked to see if we got any tomatoes yet, that'd be silly. We just planted a seed. We're patient with bringing forth that harvest. But are we patient to allowing God to do that work in that person's heart and allowing the Spirit of God to draw that person to himself? This was a reminder for me. I told, I think, the college, I think at the sowing banquet, I did not grow up in a Christian home. I got saved as a teenager, and then shortly after I accepted Christ, my mom passed away. My mom was 41 years old, and she had a brain aneurysm, and it was on a Thursday night, Friday morning, she slipped into eternity. And to my knowledge, my mom never accepted the Lord. I didn't understand it all yet, and in the sense of sharing my faith, I was green as green could be. But when I walked into that ICU room at Christ Hospital in Oak Lawn, Illinois, and I saw my mom there, I knew in my heart that if she wouldn't come out of that coma, that she wouldn't step into heaven. And I asked the Lord if he would give me one chance to witness to her. And just a couple hours later, my mom, the doctors told us that she wasn't there. And I walked away from there as a 16-year-old teenager, not understanding fully what happened. God, why did you allow that? Couldn't you give my mom a chance? And of course, we weren't a religious family up to that point, and no one came by our house to talk to us, nothing like that. But I began to wrestle with all that in my spirit. And I got to the point where I just said, Lord, no one reached my mom. But Lord, would you use me to reach other moms? And so I just began to pray and asking God to use me that way. And I just want to challenge you. God desires to use you. And I'm not sure if this is 100% biblical. But I believe that there's some people only you could reach. I knew that with my dad. After my mom died, I really began to grow. I began to desire to live for the Lord. My dad saw some changes. Now, my dad wasn't saved. My dad said, I lost my son. I was about 17. He said, I can't wait till you turn 18 so we can go to the tavern together and drink some beer together. And I said, Dad, I'm not going to do that. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know. But when you turn 18, though, we're going to be out and go out and do what men do. I tried to witness my dad. My dad didn't want to hear anything of it. But I prayed for him. When I was in Bible college, I heard a message on Psalms 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that go forth weep. bearing precious sheaths, to doubtless come again, rejoice and bring his sheaths with him. I remember taking my Bible and writing next to those verses, I'm claiming this verse for the salvation of my dad. And I began praying for my dad every single day. In 1991, Father's Day, June 16th, I was teaching my youth class in my church in Chicago. And my sister came up to me and said, "Hey, Dad was rushed to the hospital. You need to get up there." And I said, "Well, Cher, let me finish my class and then I'll go up there." She said, "Okay." So after I taught, I told the pastor, "Hey, I got to go. My dad was rushed to the hospital." So he said, "No, go ahead and go." So I went up there. I got there about 11:30, 12 o'clock-ish. And so my two sisters were there, my little brother was there. And we're standing around the bed, and, you know, my dad was coherent. You know, he was, you know, we thought, we didn't know what was going on. He had cancer several years ago, but he was cancer-free, supposedly. And about 1 o'clock, I said, "Hey, Cher and Sue and Scott," I said, "let me have a few minutes alone with Dad." They said, "Sure, go ahead." So I went to my dad's bedside, and I said, "Dad, you know in 10 days, we're moving to California." I said, "You know we're making this big transition." I said, "But before we move, Dad, you got to settle this issue." I said, "Dad, don't you think it's time that you accept Christ as your Savior?" He sat up in his bed, and I'll never forget it, on Father's Day, June 16th, 1991. He looked at me and said, "Son, I'm ready right now." And I opened up God's word once again with him, shared the scriptures. My dad prayed and accepted Christ as his Savior. We rejoiced, we hugged, he thanked me. I said, "Dad, I'm going to go downstairs and tell the kids what happened, and we'll be right back up." In that time, from leaving that room, going downstairs, I grabbed a bite to eat. I was probably gone maybe 30 minutes, 35 minutes tops. We go back up to the room, and during that time, my dad was sleeping, so we didn't wake him. But during that sleep, he slipped into a coma. And that night, my dad stepped into eternity. God was patient, long-suffering, and allowed him one more opportunity to hear. Now, what would have happened if I didn't seize that opportunity? What would have happened if I said, "Oh, I'll do that tomorrow"? Or what if I was, "I don't want to do that again. I've told my dad so many times." But I just knew in my heart that if my dad was going to get saved, God was going to use me as the vehicle to bring him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Can I challenge you? Here it is. We've got to sow. We sow, we leave the results up to him. But we need to sow the seed. One reaps, yes. But we both rejoice together. And then finally, number three is this. Rejoice. Because God designed and desires to use you. Verse 38, "I sent you." He sent you and me to reap whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Others labored, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. We get to co-labor together. God desires to use us. Down in verse number 39, the Bible says that many of the Samaritans on that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." She didn't go to a soul-winning training class. No one told her about the four spiritual laws. No one told her about the Romans Road. She just went back to the city and said, hey, come and hear a man that knows everything about me. Come and hear him. And the Bible says that many came and believed on him because of what she shared. Now listen, if that woman can go to her community and just simply say, come and hear about a man that knew everything about me. Okay, what can we say? Hey, come and hear at our church, at Falls Baptist Church, how my life was changed. We could all do that. If your life has been changed, why wouldn't you want others to experience that same transformation that took place in your life? We certainly don't want to keep it to ourselves. Let me give you four, we'll wrap this up. I'm going to give you four words and how we can engage in people throughout the community, okay? All right? I don't remember all the dates and all the events that you're having, but you're going to have a friend day, right? You're going to have a friend day, okay? The Bible says, to have friends, you must show yourself what? Oh, boy, that's weak, all right? I know it's almost approaching 9 o'clock, but your pastor said, I could go to 10 o'clock. I don't know why he said that, but okay. He that hath friends must show himself what? Friendly. So, hey, listen, what that means, you got to put a smile on your face. They sell them at Walmart. They really do. Just go to, and you got to be friendly. You got to talk to people. Listen, you know what the devil's got us believing? That no one wants to hear. That no one wants to hear. Listen, that older elderly couple, as they walked out, all I just said, man, what a beautiful day. All that was okay, well, they talked to me. And they started talking. That's all it was. Can you say that? Isn't it a beautiful day? You can say that. You know, people just walk around with their heads down. Or they got their earbuds. Pull those things out. Hey, how you doing? Don't do that. Oh, I want to do that so much, I'll tell you what. But here's the four words I want you. Number one, I want you to invite. Okay, write that word out, invite. All right, so next few weeks, here it is. I want you, here, you ready? Invite everyone, say that. Invite everyone. Oh, you didn't say it, ready? Invite everyone, bring someone. All right, let's say it together, ready? Invite everyone, bring someone. In other words, as we go out, man, I'm inviting everybody. Hey, man, we got a friend day coming up. We got this coming up. We got this. Hey, invite everyone. But here it is. You bring someone. You bring someone. See, that's where the rubber meets the road there. Man, I'm inviting everybody. But I'm going to make sure I'm bringing someone. I'm not coming to church alone on that Sunday. I'm going to make sure. I'm going to work. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God, Lord, please allow me to bring someone. So we want to invite. Number two, you invest. Invest. How do you invest? You pray for them. You got your Saturday, you got a Friday and Saturday prayer time. You want to pray? Lord, please order my steps, direct my path, that you would lead me to those that are searching. When's the last time you prayed that? We ought to be praying that every single day. Lord, use me. Put me in the path of those that you've already prepared where we can say, whoa, that was easy. Wow, I'm looking for a church. I was out door knocking with one of my friends in ministry, Tim Christensen. He's no longer at our church. He's now pastoring in Michigan. But we were out, and we were out door knocking during harvest time. It was during this time of the year. And, man, the area that I was in, I wasn't getting anything. I mean, no one wanted to talk to me. No one would answer the door. I mean, all I heard was dogs barking, and that was it, man. It was just like, man, this. And we were out there for about 2 hours. Nothing. And so I called him up and said, hey, how you doing over there? I thought maybe I was on the wrong street. And I said, hey, how you doing? He said, no, this is a rough area. No one's talking to me. I said, how about if we go to lunch? He said, yeah, let's go. I said, I'll treat. I would always treat for him. And so we went to Baskin Robbins, and they had a sandwich, deli in the Baskin Robbins place, And so we walk in, and honestly, I was a little frustrated. I really was. I was a little frustrated. And I'm sure none of you gets frustrated, but I did. I said, "Man, Lord, man, we were out there trying to do your work, and no one would even talk to us." And I'm kind of having, and I'm not talking out loud. I'm just kind of talking inside of myself and, you know, wrestling with God and think, "Come on, Lord, what's wrong with me?" And you know, just having that conversation. And then I'm standing in line. There's someone right next to me. And the Lord says, "Talk to him." And I know what you think. Brother Percy, you probably just started to, "How's the weather?" You know? I said, "No, Lord, I'm on my lunch." That's a bad attitude. Mm-hmm. But I just had a bad attitude. I said, "No." And I thought, okay, that would be, my rejection would just make God stand back. "Whoa, okay, I'll leave him alone." But he kept on. He kept on. Talk to him. Talk to him. And man, we had fall brochures, and sometimes our fall brochures are pretty big, about this size, and they're like multiple pages. And so it's not like you can put them in your pocket. And so we didn't have any on us. So I looked at Tim. I said, "Hey, go get me some tracks." "You gotta look at me?" "Yeah, go get me some tracks." "Said, okay." So he went out there, gave me a track. And so the guy's standing next to me, and I said, "Hey, my name's Jerry." And I didn't tell my wife I was a pastor, so I didn't want to do that because I had a bad attitude. I said, "Here's a brochure from our church. Love for you to come visit." And I'm thinking, he doesn't want to come. He wants to eat a sandwich. And he said, "Really? How'd you know?" I said, "Know what?" "Last night, my wife and I, we were talking about church and how we needed to find a church. And here you are, tell me." I said, "Well, God directed me into your life." "Yeah." So I get his name, and they came to church that Sunday. They brought their teenage daughter. And so I told my daughter, "We got to visit, make Monday night." I said, if it works, you're going to witness to the teenager, and I'm going to witness to mom and dad. "Are you ready, Jen?" She said, "Oh, Dad, that'd be great. Let's go do it." So we walk in the house, and there was, the teenage girl was sitting in the living room. Mom and dad were in the back. And he said, "Hey, do you mind if your daughter talks to our daughter?" I said, "Man, perfect. Yes." Jen talked to her. And so I went in the family room in the back of the house. We sat down and shared the gospel. And I could hear my daughter talking to her. And I'm thinking, as I'm talking to them, I'm thinking, that girl's going to get saved. And then I heard Jenna say, "Would you like to accept this gift?" And I'm thinking, way to go, Jenna. You know? And the girl goes, "Yes." And I'm thinking, get with it, bud. And so I got the Bible and started talking to them. And guess what? Mom and dad got saved. Their teenage daughter got saved. And guess what? That Sunday, three got baptized. Now here it is. I was praying. "Lord, lead me." But I had in my mind, leading and talking to people was at someone's doorstep, not at Baskin Robbins. So I have a new ministry. Who wants to join it, okay? It's Baskin Robbins for Jesus, amen? I'm taking sign-ups. Hey, here's the card on the back. It's just put Baskin Robbins, put your name, address, phone number, Visa card number, and your Social Security number on there. And give those to me, okay? And we'll serve Jesus at Baskin Robbins. But you want to invite and you want to invest. Listen. Pray for them. Hey, invite them to go to Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts or wherever you go. And have a talk with them there. But invest in them. Hey, bring them a bag of cookies. Invest. Then number three is this. So you got invite, invest, impart. Impart what? God's word. Give them the truth of God's word. Share the scriptures with them. And then number four, you write the word down. Impact. You'll see the impact of number one, if you're inviting, you're investing, and you imparting truth to them. And then you'll see the impact of God's word and the Spirit of God working in that person's life. And you'll see lives change this fall season. Can we say those four words together? Ready? Invite, invest, impart, and impact.